In the name of Jesus Christ, our best and truest friend, dearly redeemed of God, let me ask you a personal question. Do you eat what you pay at the old country buffet? Get your money's worth? Suppose it depends on the quality that day, and it depends on your age, too. I can say I used to. Not so much anymore. You get your money's worth out of that food? Do you get your money's worth at the doctor's office? You know, the doctor's taking an oath to keep everybody alive. Are there any that can actually do that? You realize that's one of the reasons why the doctor's profession is one of the most depressing in the world? Can they improve your quality of life to their standards, much less yours? If it's not food, if it's not life, what about when you go to the movies? You always come out of the movies satisfied and happy? Hollywood doesn't want you to. You know, an awful lot of movies are meant to make you sad and scared. So if money can't buy happiness, and it really can't even buy food, you know, there's all sorts of examples. I just remember a picture from 1930s Germany, wheelbarrows full of money to buy bread, inflation, runaway. Money can't buy food even. Not happiness, certainly not joy. Can't buy life. So why do we love it so? Why do we depend on it and act like we've got to have it in order to be satisfied in our hearts? What's with these signs that are popping up on the billboards and in magazines of, you love money? I do. I mean, just people blatantly coming out and admitting it, like we have to, surrounded by casinos. What's with it? It can't even guard itself. And meanwhile, the Lord's invitation keeps sounding out to us who are unfortunately products of our generation, children of our times, materialistic too. Come to the banquet. Come to the banquet and eat for your soul so that you can say like that hymn writer in that old hymn, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you for food. What if, I know it's a strange question in America today, but what if all of a sudden the whole food chain were cut off? What if the shelves were empty? There was no way to get food because your house is surrounded by water and you can't even get water to drink except all that's around you and it's sick. Aren't we seeing the pictures, the lessons of what if, even for us Americans who trust so much in our systems and our economy and our money, and it can't buy food, and the food can't make you happy? And there's all sorts of documentaries out there about people who try to get happy with food. Most of us don't realize how absolutely hungry we really are. So the Lord, in the chapter before our text, lays this all out in a section in the New International. It's called the Lord's Devastation of the Earth. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. Not with water this time, but with fire. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid bare, laid waste, totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. So how is it that the earth will dry up and wither and the world languish? The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, broken down the everlasting covenant. And you and I look in the mirror of God's word and we say, us too. We've broken those laws of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments. We can't even get past the first. Because we love money. We love ourselves and we love our lives more than we love our God. We fear people. We fear opinions. We fear the economy more than we fear our God. We trust in things that our hands have done and try to trust ourselves to get out of bad situations. We don't have the fear, love, and trust in God that He demands. So who of us doesn't have to admit that whatever God would bring on the earth, we would deserve? And that's why when you read in Isaiah and you're getting in the prophets, they're all like this. They're pounding this home, trying to get it through our thick skulls that the day is coming. And just because the sun is shining today doesn't mean it will tomorrow. And they're pounding this home and driving it hard with hard words, and suddenly He breaks through. The storm of our thoughts and our guilt and our own personal despair, He breaks through with this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, literally all the ethnic groups. A feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine. In the Hebrew, it would be literally translated wine on the lees. It's been in the bottle long enough aging that there's sediment in there. This is good wine. The best of meats and the finest of wines. This isn't the tofu restaurant where you go and get your protein but always leave hungry. It's not that meal that a friend of mine out in Montana served up one time of stringy beef, then explained to his kids that that cow had been sick and he thought we ought to finally eat it. These are the finest cuts. The best there is. A meal that only God can prepare. A meal that reaches all the way to the depth of our souls. Peace in Jesus. And until you admit how bad you need Him, it just doesn't make any sense. You don't want to eat. That's why there are people that come to church, people that go to Christian schools, kids that go to Sunday school and walk away and forget it. They forget their need. They forget their hunger. They're not listening to the warnings of God. And so when He comes with a beautiful invitation, it's like nowadays our churches can hardly even get the Christmas bags that we remember as we were kids, because kids have so much candy anymore. They don't need another orange or more candy. They don't want to crack the peanuts. They can get all that stuff an easier way. And so it's just one of those customs that maybe we remember and sometimes we wish we could do again, but in a land of plenty, well, that's the way it is for our souls. When we eat and are satisfied, that's when the Lord wants to warn us. Remember where it comes from. Remember it's My Word. Remember that's the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards your hearts and mind. As Isaiah says in a passage right after this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. I like the King James better. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. And the anxieties that we feel for whatever the reason, because our focus is shifting off our God who offers this banquet for the soul, the peace of sins forgiven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, My beauty are, My glorious dress. Midst flaming world in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up My head. In the end, that's all that will count. All that will count, and the best we can do here, is to say, I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, for food, for life. You remember a little history lesson, maybe you saw it in a documentary. Who were the people of the New York City of the West trusting in the late 1890s, the very first years of the 1900s? What was the great metropolis of the West, the great growing city that had the greatest hope, where everybody was going to get rich and the whole country was going to benefit? Who were they trusting in that town? The name Galveston, Texas, mean anything to you? And who did they trust in? the weatherman. He wrote a book and said a hurricane could never strike Galveston, Texas, at least not a deadly one. They'd weathered them before. His wife died in that hurricane. In fact, it was so bad in Galveston, Texas, they couldn't bury the bodies. The churches didn't help. Those who fled could, but it was just like today, an island couldn't get across the bridges, no seawall, and when the water came in, everything was destroyed, churches, homes, everything. And so many bodies, thousands of bodies, they were trying to figure out, how do we get rid of these bodies before we have disease set in? The few that survived and came back, they took them out to sea. Buried at sea, sounded good, till the tide came in. And bloated bodies were worse. Money? Didn't matter. Didn't matter how much money you had in Galveston, Texas at the time. Didn't matter how you were educated. The biggest challenge for everybody was to try to identify the dead and their family before they ended up in one of those stinking burning piles all over the city, because that's the only way they could get rid of the death. How many lessons do we need? You know, a month or so ago, there was a family in the hurricane zone that must have been feeling pretty good because they were prepared. They had a generator. The whole family died. Carbon monoxide poisoning. You can't run a gas engine inside a building. What does it take? For life. Who do you trust in? For life. On this mountain, the Lord will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. You get the picture? He's just been talking about a banquet where he invites us to come and feed our souls. Now he talks about what he's going to eat. He's going to eat up death, and swallow it and get rid of it forever. On this mountain, in this case it means Mount Zion, where the Lord built his temple. A temple where it wasn't the building that saved the people. It's what came from that building in the Word of God. The Word of God that promised a Messiah, a Savior, here, to swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. You get lots of promises in life. People tell you all sorts of things, even when you get it down in writing. Sometimes you need lawyers to go after it. Sometimes that doesn't even work. But when the Lord makes a promise, no matter how difficult it gets down the line to keep that promise, He never fails to keep it, even at the cost of His own Son, the holy precious blood of Christ to be shed to wash away the sins of the world. You look at that, and you know how God swallowed up death forever. What He did to remove that shroud and that disgrace. Who else could have imagined this? Just think about it. They want to say this is invented by religious people. That's ridiculous. Who would have thought that God would do it at the cost to Himself instead of charging us an eternal death in hell like we deserve? Instead, He comes to remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. See, the Lord was there when Peter and Paul, at least by tradition, on the same day, died in disgrace because Emperor Nero determined they needed to die. The Lord was there and He saw the disgrace of His people gathered together in the arena, and tar poured on their naked bodies and lit a fire so that they'd have torches as the gladiators and the animals took the life out of the bodies of those people and left orphans behind. But there was a lesson to be learned for the pagans and the unbelievers around them, that life itself here on earth is not worth living if it's without God. And even those orphan children taught to love the Lord and baptized in His name pressed on through life to make it clear to the people around them that nothing else matters besides life in the Lord. Their whole life was a song singing, "I am trusting You, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting You for life." He alone can remove the disgrace of His people when the Lord comes again and separates the sheep on His right from the goats on His left. And when you hear Him say, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world," what sweeter words can you hear at that time than, "Come, You're Mine"? The disgrace is gone that we feel in our society today. That has always been there for those who love the Lord, who loved us first. "I am trusting You, Lord Jesus, for life. I am trusting You for joy." In that day they will say, if we could do this every day and think this way every day, we could say it today too. If you think about knowing the outcome to something, for instance, a football team, if they could tell the outcome to the season that they were going to win the championship, they would press on each game, every moment, every practice, and let nothing deter them because they knew they were going to win. We know the outcome of this war because Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. He is the champion and the victor, and what we're in right now are mop-up skirmishes. As difficult as it gets sometimes, as hard as it is, these are mop-up skirmishes. It's all temporary. Whether you're talking physical or relational, whatever the distress may be, it's temporary. Because any moment that last trumpet will sound, Christ will come again. As Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is near. He's near to us in His Word and Sacrament. He's near to us by virtue of that Word-powered water that He put on us. This is temporary. And if we could just look ahead and project ourselves to that day, the eternal day, this is what we'll be saying. This is like a tape recording that you hear before it's been said. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him, and He saved us. This is the Lord, not some other name, some other God, some other way. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation." That's why the comments of Martin Luther, when I think about this and the situation in his life when he said this, it's so telling. He was under the ban by the Roman Catholic Pope. It was open season for anybody who could kill him. They'd get the blessing of the church and the emperor himself if they could just get at this upstart monk up there in Wittenberg, Germany. And in times like that, Luther would say, you know, if we could go ahead to the glory of heaven and look back at what it is right now, we'd say, what is that? I'd die 1,000 deaths by drowning or by fire burned at the stake. I'd do it all again 1,000,000 times. Because look at this glory of God up here. If we could only keep that hope in view as God keeps the hope alive. That's why this is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Not just human understanding, but all understanding. It's the peace that guards our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus because we know the outcome. Christ has been this way before. There is no distress that we go through that He hasn't somehow suffered in His body and in His heart and in the depths of His soul. Follow Me, He says. One day at a time, trust in Me. It is through these troubles and these hardships that we learn to trust in Him. Because without them, we would be the fat, sassy souls that we are by nature. Well-fed, but not humble. The Lord puts His fear in our hearts through these difficulties when we run out of options, we run out of answers, and we have to go back to the Lord and say, "You know. You understand. I don't." But those are the times when we can say with the Apostle Paul, "When I am weak, then I am strong. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only Thee, trusting Thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, never let me fall. I am trusting Thee forever and for all. Amen. Please rise.